Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
So lately, I've been very fascinated with a man. And you know, he's not my husband. After 37 years of marriage, I think we've settled into loving acceptance of each other's differences. And I'm sure you'll say the same thing. So this man that I'm fascinated with, he's called Brian Johnson. Okay, here he is. So, this is Brian. He is well known for trying to achieve immortality. And he has a project called Blueprint. And he has one tagline, one goal. It is, don't die. So Time Magazine interviewed him about 2 years ago. And in the article, Brian says he believes death is optional. He plans never to do it. That means die lah. So to try to stay alive forever, he follows a very strict regimen. Precise diet, exercise, sleep schedule, and constant medical testing. So for example, he swallows 111 pills every day. He wears a baseball cap that shoots red light into his scalp. And he does some other things that I cannot mention here also lah. Not polite. So once he even had a blood transfusion with his 18-year-old son back then, 2 years ago, thinking maybe this young man's blood can make him feel younger. His plan is to get his body to act and behave like an 18-year-old. Like Brian Johnson, many people have sought immortality. Think Shi Huang Ti, right? But there's a problem to their quest for immortality. And the problem is death. It happens. So in the same Time article, Dr. Cohen, he is an expert in gerontology, a scientist. And gerontology is the study of aging. This is what Dr. Cohen said. Death is not optional. It's written into our genes. Yeah. We can live longer in the future, but living forever is not. Death is not optional. It's written into our genes. You know, the day you were born, you start to die. The strong will one day shrivel up and die. The beautiful and glamorous will one day wither away and die. The rich and powerful will one day grow old and frail and helpless, and die. I guess by now, some of you will be thinking, "Ayo, auntie, this is Christmas. Why you want to talk about death? Whole year you talk about death and dying, not enough, meh?" Yes, for those who don't know, yeah, this whole year I was promoting our Death Before Lunch program to talk about death and dying, to prepare people for dying, lah. But some of you might say, "Hey, sister, this is Christmas, leh. Not Good Friday. Maybe you got the wrong festival. Good Friday, you talk about death. Christmas, you talk about what? Peace on earth, love, joy, angels, party, presents, food, and a cute, cute baby. I'm sorry if I'm a joy killer. True, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And I actually start playing Christmas music in July. Like those in the Philippines, they celebrate Christmas very early. But the first Christmas was marred by bloodshed, violence, and death. And Martin and Susan, they just read about it. So without violence and death and bloodshed, this Christmas story is not complete. But often we don't talk about death, because Christmas is love, joy, peace. But I want to complete the Christmas story. And although Martin and Susan have read just now the scripture passage so well, let me just refresh our memory. So what happened was, wise men traveled to Jerusalem and they were looking for the king, a new king who has been born. So their arrival rocked Jerusalem and the palace. So King Herod was deeply disturbed. What a king? I am the king. So he quietly called the Jewish leaders and asked them where this Messiah was to be born. So these Jewish leaders, they searched their Holy Scripture and they said, oh, Bethlehem, based on the prophecy in the book of Micah that was written 700 years before then. Bethlehem. It's a small kampong, not very glamorous. It's like Kota Sarang Semut or Sungai Mati. Have you heard of these towns? They are real towns in Malaysia. Sungai Mati or even Jinjiang. Hey, don't look down, small town. Jinjiang produced our very own senior pastor, Reverend Alexa Ho. Jinjiang also produced her sister, Cincy, award-winning photographer among us. So, okay, Bethlehem. Herod secretly called the wise men to his palace and told them nicely, now you go to find this little king, and when you have found him, come back and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him. Of course, King Herod is a fat liar. The wise men, never mind, left the palace and followed a special star, and that led them to Jesus. They worshiped Jesus, gave him expensive gifts, and they didn't go back to Herod because they had a dream. Don't go back to Herod. Okay, so they went via another route back home. After a while, Herod realized, he kind of conned already by this wise man. And he got furious. And when Herod is furious, die. What did he do? He ordered the mass killing of all boys aged 2 years and under in Bethlehem. So, by the way, you can guess by in this account, Jesus was probably about 2 years old. That's why kill all the boys, 2 years and under. So my question is this, as I was reading this, in the first place, why didn't Herod send some spies with the wise men, find out where this Jesus is, and kill her? One life, ma, right or not? Why didn't he do that? So, two possibilities that I thought. Number one, he really didn't believe this is a king. That's why he's not kanjeng. No, a king must be born to a powerful dynasty, or born to some commander or something powerful, or some big towns like Rome at that time, or Jerusalem, not in outback Bethlehem. So maybe he didn't really believe. Second possibility, it never crossed his mind that the wise man would not return to him to tell him where the baby was. After all, he's Herod the Great. Who would dare to defy him? Who would dare to say no to his orders? Now, if he had spent his spies with the wise man, it would have been just one boy killed instead of many. Wouldn't that have been more humane? But humane is not in Herod's language. Oh no, Herod cared only about his throne, not human lives. He was an insecure, bloodthirsty tyrant who would protect his position at all costs. And history has it that this mad despot killed his wife and three sons to protect his throne. And now his crown was being challenged by a new king. So to be sure, whether he believed the prophecy or not, he wiped out boys. Not just in Bethlehem, but scripture had it around Bethlehem too. Insurance, just to be safe. And because he didn't send the spies with the wise men, you know that Jesus' parents had time to escape the slaughter. After the wise men left, Joseph, that's Jesus' father, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take the child and his mother, run to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. And according to historians again, Herod died sometime in 4 BC. And the family then went back and settled down in Nazareth. So very quickly, two things I'd like to point out in this account. First, Jesus' destiny. So Jesus was saved from Herod's massacre because his time to die had not come. Nothing, not even Mad Herod, was going to thwart God's plan. Jesus had a destiny to fulfill, and that destiny was to be fulfilled in his death some 30 years later. You can say, Jesus was born to die. Yes, all of us, we are born, and one day we'll die. We can't escape death. But Jesus chose when to be born, he chose his parents, and he chose when to die. He has the power to determine all this because he is God. I wonder, what were you born to do? What were you born to do? Some of you may say, I was born to sing. I was born to dance. I was born to be a doctor, to save lives. I was born to create good food. And some of you say, I was born to eat. And some say, I was born to play pickleball because it's the rage right now. And some of you may even say, I didn't ask to be born. So once I was talking to my son and was telling him about labor pains, childbirth. I said, very painful, childbirth. So I was describing to him the pain, hoping maybe to get some love from him. And then he looked at me unsympathetically and he said, I didn't ask to be born. Never mind, I still love him. Many people don't know what they were born to do and what their purpose in life is. So they drift through life aimlessly, day to day. Do you know what you were born to do? Perhaps you think about this question after you have enjoyed your Christmas lunch and dinner. But Jesus was never in doubt of what he was born for and to do. So even as he lay in a manger, the shadow of the cross was looming behind him. Yes. Behold, the Messiah, our Messiah. Messiah means Savior or Liberator. Savior, but save us from what, who, when, why, how. During his time when he was going around doing all the miracles recorded in the Bible, displaying his power and might through his miracles, many Jews got excited and they thought, here is the Messiah that has come to save us from the Roman rule. They wanted a political Messiah. So they were on a lookout for a superman to liberate them from the Roman rule and reinstate their autonomy. So, another question. If the Messiah were to ask you what you would like him to do for you, anything at all, what would you ask for? What's your deepest need right now? What would you ask the Messiah to do for you? You know, maybe some of you are very sick and you desire good health. Maybe you ask for good health. Maybe you're old now and you would like to be young and strong again. Maybe you're sick of your job and you ask for a job that has no stress, earn you lots of money, give you a lot of time for your family and pursue your hobby. Okay, all the best to that. If you find a job like that, tell me so that I can tell my son also. Maybe you're single and you're lonely and you would like a wife or a husband. Or maybe young people, you don't want exams, so you ask no exams. Maybe you can't think of anything now. So when you can't think of anything, you say world peace. No more war, no more hunger. Right. So I thought about this question now. Wow, I have a lot of things I ask for. But then I narrow down to one. It's quite a selfish thing. It's not world peace, right? I would like my mother and my brother to be alive again. So, mother died 5 years ago. Took me 3 years to get over the grief. And then brother died last year. He was already in his last days when we visited him in Kampung Batu Pahat, as small as Jinjiang. So my siblings from Singapore and my siblings up here in PJ and KL, we were there by his bedside that Saturday afternoon to witness his baptism by the pastor from the church there. And then we all got ready to go back our way, and they were all saying their goodbyes. So I stood by my brother's bed, knowing it was the last time I was going to see him. And I cried. But quietly lah, don't want to be dramatic ma. 4 days later, news came that my brother was gone. So in the days after, I was really sad, really, really sad. Even though I knew it was not the end, one day I will see my brother again. But then I experienced a very strange feeling. You see, on top of the grief, I felt angry. I was angry, angry with death. Why must we die? Death hurts. Death is not good. It separates us from our loved ones. Death hurts. Have you ever lost a loved one and you felt angry? Maybe not, but I did. And Jesus was angry with death. Now, you know, the Bible records the account where he brought Lazarus back from life after his good friend Lazarus died. And yes, the Bible said Jesus wept. He was so moved with compassion when he saw so many people crying that he also cried. And that's what we think. And I think it's half true only, because the Greek word that was used for wept also conveys intense emotion. So I think when they said Jesus wept, it wasn't like that. It was more like a guttural cry of anguish. Just think, Bruce Banner turned into Incredible Hulk. That kind of, I don't want to do it lah. But it's that kind of anguish. And Jesus was angry with death. John 11:33 says, when Jesus saw the people crying, a deep anger welled up within him. And Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb of Lazarus. So why was Jesus angry? Because death was not meant to happen. When God created man, he meant for us to live with him eternally, to enjoy a loving relationship with him forever and ever. But sin cuts life short. Sin spoils everything. Sin produces all the suffering and evil that humanity has lived through. And the consequence of sin is death. Now, we modern people, we don't like the word sin, no? Sin is subjective. What is sin to you? It's not sin to me. Sin is something horrific, like what Hitler or Pol Pot did. Sinners are people who con vulnerable seniors of their life savings. They are the sinners, not me. I'm cool. Maybe I sin a little bit lah. I tell a little lie lah. No, you're not fat, you're just nice. Little lie doesn't hurt. I don't hurt anybody. But big or small sins, subjective or objective, whether we hurt anyone or not, sins are an affront to God. It means, oh, you don't do this thing to God. Because God has his perfect laws. And when we sin, whether we hurt anyone or not, we break his perfect laws. I'll give you an example. I've told this story before, so bear with me if you have heard it. James Tour. He is an award-winning scientist, inventor, and professor of chemistry, professor of computer science, and professor of material science and nanoengineering. So he's famous for, listen to this, pioneering the development of the nano car, single-molecule vehicles with 4 independently rotating wheels, axles, and light-activated motors. He was the first to show that Feringer-based motors can be used to move a molecule on the surface using light as opposed to electric current from an STM pip. Do you understand what I just read? Neither do I. I put it in just to show he's very smart lah. His invention is so terrible, even we don't understand. But anyway, one day, when he was in college, James had a conversation with a friend while they were waiting for their laundry to be done. So this friend is a Christian. He was explaining the Christian message to James. So he came to the part about sin. And James said, no, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good man. And his friend took out the Bible and turned to Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, where Jesus said, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in the heart. That is sin. No need to do. Think already sin. Wow, James was stumped because he had a problem. You can guess, huh? It's pornography. He was always looking at women through the lens of pornography. And he never thought it was a sin, you know. He said, it's pleasure. But then he began to see that sin is not just what we do. Sin is who we are. And the Bible says we are all sinners, cannot run away from it. So this incident set James on a journey to investigate Christianity. And I'll leave it as that. Earlier I asked the question, what would you want the Messiah to do for you? Now the Jews of Jesus' time wanted political freedom, as I have said. And Jesus could have done it easy peasy. But Jesus had a much bigger agenda, one that encompasses the whole world and gets to the root of the problem, man's problem. And that is sin. Sin is the heart of all our problems. And Jesus came to tackle the heart of that problem, to break our bondage to sin and deliver us from death. Now, we were in China recently, yeah? And I think China is the safest place on earth in terms of street safety. Better than Singapore anytime. You know why? Every 50 to 200 meters, there's a CCTV capturing people's movements. And really, you know, we look, wow, CCTV here, CCTV there, everywhere, you know? Hey, but what's important? The CCTVs are working. Not like some places, huh? Always rosak one, huh? Some more, fake CCTV. No, in China, Uncle Xi Jinping and his men are watching every move. But I was just thinking, let's say I carry a box of US dollar, ringgit. Okay, like US dollar. I carry a box of cash. Okay, 1 million cash. And I put it on a bench in a public space in China. Will the box still be there after a few days? The answer is yes, okay, because of the CCTV. But let's say you remove the CCTV, what will happen? Probably a stampede. Agree or not? You're supposed to say yes, agree with me, lah. Okay, encourage me. Naturally, we are all sinful creatures under the bondage of sin. And Jesus came to release us from that bondage of sin and deliver us from death. Oh, sure, we will still die one day. One day, I'm going to die. I will be in a coffin, and then I'll be cremated, burned to ashes, and my I think either my husband, if he's still alive, he will make sure my ashes are thrown into the Klang River there, Port Klang. But there's a second death, is the eternal death that is forever and ever. Jesus' death and resurrection means he has defeated man's final enemy. That's death. And that is the second eternal death. And we who believe in him do not need to face it. Romans 6:23 in the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you receive this gift, and as in any gift you have to receive, you enter into the most wonderful loving relationship with God, the Creator, that is forever and ever and ever. Now in the Bible, Jesus has two titles, among many others, Son of God and Son of Man. They don't mean biological sons. It doesn't make sense. But it means that Jesus is the exact representation of both God and man. He is the Son of God who became the Son of Man so that we can become sons of God. Jesus not only saves us from our sins, I think the important thing that we must also grasp is that when he saves us and when we put our trust in him, he adopts us as his own. And surely, Man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day, as the song goes. Do you know what that song is? Don't know, ah? Okay, lah. Boney M. song. Long time ago in Bethlehem. Anyway, my second point, and I'm going to end soon. The world that Jesus arrived in. Violence and death were the dark side of Christmas. Death surrounded Jesus' birth in the mass killing of the boys. Imagine mothers wailing, refusing to be comforted as they held their dead sons in their arms. And this is the world that Jesus entered into, a messy, violent world, our world. And Jesus did not stay far away in his ivory heaven. He came down to this world to experience it in the flesh himself. And his time and our times are not much different. But I think our times now more violent, more deaths, wars, and the power maniacs roaming around crazy. We live in times of great uncertainty and darkness. AI is threatening our job security. And we are always, as a senior, always on high alert for scams, never letting our guards down. And we can say in Malaysia, very safe one. I mean, safer lah, not very safe, safer lah. Not like other parts of the world. You go to a beach, you can get shot. You go to a concert, you can get bombed. You know. But we are not safe either. Our school kids can get stabbed to death in the school toilet. Nowhere is safe. And what about our eroding environment, climate change, microplastics in our water, and some more mental health issues? And they are a very worrying trend today. And no wonder our young people are increasingly saying, no children, we are not going to have children. No, we'll just have pets, dogs and cats. Why bring children into the world? Cats and dogs, they are better. I know my son said that to me, so I'm not expecting grandchildren. But maybe there's still hope, lah, huh? Now, it is in this darkness that our Messiah, our Savior came. God, the Creator, reached down to us, became a man to bring light to the darkness. We don't always have to reach up, you know, to get our salvation. No, it is the reverse. God reached down to us. Behold the Messiah, our Messiah. And this Messiah, he will not always give you what you ask. You ask for health, wealth, beauty, youthfulness, athletic prowess, whatever. Maybe he can give you, maybe he won't. But he promises this one thing. He promises to give us true peace, lasting peace, firstly with God and then with ourselves. Despite the uncertainties and the darkness in this world, this Messiah will give us this peace. Let me quickly share with you my story. You know, when I was young in school, I couldn't wait to get out of school to start working. I wanted independence, lah. So I got a job, you know, in a newspaper as a cup reporter. Wow, from Kampung Batu Pahat, come up here to work. Wow, very big deal, you know. And I thought, wow, I have made it. I'm going to be very happy. But after a while, the job became meh, you know. It's like that, lah. And then after working for a while, I thought, okay, get married. Get married, you know, then I'll be very happy. I'll be fulfilled. After a while, get married, it became not what I expected, lah. And I'm sure my husband will say the same thing, right? And marriage is very hard work. You really got to work at it, right? Okay, young people know that. And then I thought, okay, maybe have children. Then I will be happy. So first boy came. Wow, very happy, lah. But after a while, won a second one. Okay, second one, also boy. Okay, lah, happy, lah, happy, lah. And then third one, also boy. Okay, lah, happy, happy, lah. And then I said, okay, lah, enough, lah. Three boys. Fourth one, sure boy, you know. Because my mother had six boys before she had me, right? So I'm not going to do that. And my sister has four boys. All right. So I have three boys. But every stage, you think that you'll be happy, you know. But after a while, you know, it becomes a bit meh, right or not? But some of you may not have my experience. You're really happy with what you're doing. Good for you. I'm happy. I rejoice with you and power to you. All right? But I was already a Christian then. I still feel like that. So I can tell you right now, I mean, to my 60s, I'm really happy. It is not because of the job. I love my job, Pastor. I love my job. I'm a pastor here. It's not because of the job. It's not because of my husband. A bit, okay? It's not because of my children, though I love them to death. I'll die for them. But it's because as I grow in my relationship with Jesus, I have found that He is the one who can fulfill and give me that true, lasting peace. So I recently read this, and I'll give you an alert first, because some of you may find this offensive. But this is, what does this man say, Alistair Begg? He said, finding true peace is not about personal achievement. It's not about fixing ourselves or becoming a better person next year. It's about embracing what Jesus has achieved. And what has Jesus achieved for us? He has achieved the bondage of sin, a release from the bondage of sin and fear of death. Because He has defeated death, He promises eternity with Him in the land of no more. As our former chairman Jin once shared, land of no more, no more death, no more tear, no more crying, no more pain. And that's the hope that we have in the future. Let us pray. I would like to first pray for my Christian brothers and sisters. Yeah. And I know, especially in BJAFC, we are not in the habit of raising our hands. Even I am very guilty of that. Sometimes the speaker said, wow, something that really tugged at my heart, but I refuse to put up my hand. Even when the speaker said, will you raise your hand? But this morning, if what I have shared has said something to you, maybe it's the question, what you would want the Messiah to do for you, or what were you born to do? He may not grant all your requests. He may answer you in another way. But remember that our Messiah has given you the greatest gift of all, His gift of salvation and His eternal undying love. And He promises to be with you always, 24/7, regardless of the circumstances. And if you have been moved a little bit or so, will you respond with Him, to Him in deep gratitude? And will you just raise your hand to encourage one another and maybe to assure me that I have not spoken to marble statues? Thank you. Your hands is the show of your gratitude to God. Thank you. Will you consider what you were born to do? If you know God's specific calling for you, we rejoice with you. If you don't know, perhaps you join me in this. We are born to know God, to follow Him, and to share His amazing love with others. Father God, I just thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the hands that were raised, and thank you for the hands that were down there, but in their hearts, they are deeply grateful to you, deeply grateful to Jesus for what He has done on the cross. We are deeply grateful for delivering us from the bondage of sin and releasing us from the fear of death. And Lord, we know one day, even after we have gone from this earth, one day, Lord Jesus, you will return and you will make everything all right. That is your promise in your holy book. And Lord, we look forward to that day of living with you eternally in the land of no more. No more pain, no more tears, no more crying, no more death. And thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, I will not be fair if I don't give this opportunity for those who still do not know this Jesus yet. We invite you to consider this Messiah and maybe take that step, or it could be a leap of faith, in this wonderful journey with our living God. Many of us here, we have started this journey, we are walking in this journey with God, and we can testify that He is a good God, He is a loving God, and He is there for us all the time. He has done everything for us. Maybe you would like to consider this and take that step. And maybe you say, no, I still have many questions. Hey, even if you become a Christian, you will have many, many questions. It's just like marriage. Even before signing it, you think, are we going to make it or not? You will have questions, but you take that step of faith. And I can be certain you will enjoy that loving relationship with God in this family of God here. Now, if you will want to say, I want to take that step, will you raise your hand? Nobody's looking, everybody's supposed to close their eyes. Okay, when we pray, perhaps you will raise your hand and we will like to pray for you. But maybe some of you say, I have no need, my life is good, I don't need a Savior. I say, I rejoice with you. But in the future, if you ever have a need, remember, just talk to Jesus. He is there. Jesus is not going anywhere. He is there for you. So we're going to just give you a moment to think about this, and then I'll close in prayer. Or maybe afterwards, after the service, you can come up and talk to somebody. We will be up here to pray for anybody who has a need. We can't promise that God will always grant your need or meet your need, but He will give you true lasting peace. Let us pray. Come. Father, you see our hearts. You know every individual sitting here by name. And your word says you even know the number of hair on our head. You know us through and through because you made us, and you are God. Thank you for releasing Jesus, your Son, to come to us, to save us, to deliver us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, you came. You were once a man just like us. You know what it's like to feel pain and sorrow and hurt. And finally, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross so that we don't have to die the second death. We can enjoy eternity with you. So I pray for all the people here who are still contemplating you, wondering. I ask that God, will you just come and speak into their lives? Speak to them. Reveal yourself to them. You are a dependable God. And thank you for your love. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.